That's a great song. Anybody else ever heard that song before? That's the first time for me. Thank you, Dave. Let's pray together. I want to pray for the Jones family. Boy, if there was a song that would encapsulate everything that we are about at this church, that's it. Jesus is everything. And I pray that that would be the case now more than ever in the Jones family. For Michelle, and for Dave, and for Natalie, and for Zach. I pray, Lord, that Jesus would be the great comforter that He promises to be in the Scriptures. They need You now. As they navigate through this life, this season of life, without mom, without grandmom, without mother-in-law, it's going to be different now. And Lord, You've promised to help us through every season. You promised to be there for us. So I pray that You would be there now, especially for the Jones family. Help us as a church to know how to come alongside them and help them. It'll be our joy to do that. And Lord, help us all now as we look to Your Word and understand how to be a blessing to one another. That's what it's all about. That's the passage that we have for today. Dave led us well into it. So help us now, God, as we look to Your Word for that message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I hope that you've missed Genesis. This would be the first time that we've been in it in about 4 weeks. You know how somebody will get really attached to a TV show, and then it goes off, I think, in the summertime, and they can't wait till fall comes back on because they've attached themselves to a particular character in a TV show? I hope that you're feeling that way about Genesis. Because last month, we only preached one message in Genesis, and then we had Palm Sunday and Easter, and then I did this standalone message about some chairs. And so I hope that you're starting to feel, man, I can't wait till that saga continues because I'm attached now. That's my goal anyway, to get you attached so that you can start to think like the characters we see in the story of Genesis as it unfolds. Let me help you recap a bit of what we've learned so far. We talked all about the creation story. We talked about what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. They rebelled against God and God had to expel them out of the garden. We've now come to a place where after the great flood has happened, we heard about three sons that came after Noah. Do you remember them? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We learned about how Shem's line was the monotheistic line, the line that would worship one God. And the other two, Ham and Japheth, their lines would be polytheistic, worshiping multiple gods. And so then, after that, we came to this point where in Shem's line, we heard about this one guy. His name was Terah. And that was where we preached the last sermon in Genesis, Terah. You know who Terah was? Abraham's dad. So we had Terah, and we know just a little tiny bit about what his life was like so that we can have an understanding of who this Abraham was. Because if you remember, last week I put up on the screen how the three major religions of the world, they all come from Abraham. So it would be really smart for us to investigate who was this guy. He's seriously important. Even in the New Testament, it talks so much about him. We should learn a lot about him too. So we talked about his upbringing and how Abraham came from shame, according to the world standards. He came from pain, and he even came from the profane. He came from an idolatry background. His father, according to Jewish tradition, he owned an idol shop. And yet God chose this guy. He chose Abram to be the one that would carry out the most important part of his plan until the Messiah came. So Abram was somebody really, really important, significant. And so now we're going on to the next phase of Genesis. And this is, in my opinion, the most important phase in the book. Do you know, from this point, we're in Genesis chapter 12 today, all the way through Genesis 25, it's the story of one man, Abraham. That's the majority of the book. There's only 50 chapters in this book. So 12 to 25 is all about Abraham, and for very good reason. Today we're going to look at three verses, and not just today, but the next 2 weeks. Just three verses. I'm going to devote 2 weeks to it. Here's why. Take a look at this book. I brought it out a couple weeks ago, actually in December. This is the textbook that I got for the class that changed my life more than any other class. It was called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. I read to you a little bit from it in December. It's 800 pages. And when I first got this thing in the mail, I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. I don't want to read this whole big thing. So glad I did. This book, guess what's written about? Three verses. The whole thing is based on these three verses in Genesis 12. That's how important these verses are to the whole story of the Bible. So if we miss it, there are going to be parts of the Bible that are just going to not seem right to you. That's why I'm going to devote 2 weeks to just three verses. This week is going to be just the surface level. Very, very basic message about what God might call us to do and what He's calling Abram to do. Okay? So with that in mind, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, if you're not already there. I am going to put it up on the screen for you. Before we go into the text, we should ask a basic question. How does God expect us to live our lives in a world where the kingdom of sin is reigning? Remember, last week we talked about how the god of this world, Satan, has been given a certain level of authority until Jesus comes back and establishes his millennial kingdom, right? So there's a certain level of a leash, kind of if you think of it like a dog leash, where God will keep Satan on, and He allows him to have a certain amount of reign in the world. So how is it that we're supposed to partner with God to fulfill what God has planned for our life? That's a big question, something you ought to wrestle with often. That's what we're going to get into this morning. This text, in Genesis 12, is the key to understanding the whole Bible, and it's the key to understanding God's purpose for your life. Let's read the passage together. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. It says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you, make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Before we go any further, I want to pray one more time that God would help us as we unpack this passage. Lord, I pray now, as we look to your word, to really understand. This is so crucial, that every one of us in this room who calls themselves a follower of Jesus would understand how it all got started, what you're doing in the world, and how we're supposed to partner with you in it. So help us, Lord, as we look to it. Help me as I teach it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I read through that passage, the big idea for today's message should have really popped out at you. Here it is. It's up on the screen. You've been blessed to be a blessing. It's very simple. You've been blessed to be a blessing. That is what God wants to accomplish in and through your life. So simple, and yet we make it so complicated. This is part one, as I said, of a two-part series. Here's the title for today's message, if you could put that up on the screen. God's promise equals your purpose. God's promise equals your purpose. This is what many people would call the promise of God to Abraham, or the call of Abraham. It really is a promise, but it's more like a mandate. It's something that many people have looked at as the call for the Christian life. You know, when you're a kid, you learn that song, Father Abraham had many sons, right? This is where we get it from. This promise. And so I remember as a kid singing that song, and I guess I kind of understood it on a surface level way, but I never really understood how Abraham was really all of our fathers and what it meant for me. That's what we're going to get into this week and next week. We're going to focus, like I said, on the immediate implications for your life in today's passage. Then next week, we're going to go very deep on how God is carrying this promise out throughout the entirety of humanity. For today, in order for us to live out God's purpose for our life, for Abraham to do it and for you to do it, there's two things, not three as I usually do, but just two things. Two things that I think God wants us to see today. First one comes through verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. Let's look at it again together. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Stop right there. Here's what I mean in point number one when I say that this is to receive God's blessing. In order for you to fulfill what God wants you to do in your life, you need to be willing to receive His blessing. And you might think, that's easy. If God wants to bless me, bring it on. It's actually not as easy as you may think. Some people have a really hard time receiving. They have a hard time receiving from others, and they have a hard time receiving from God. Because when you receive something, there's some expectation that goes along with it. So, receiving from God is the first part that you must be willing to do in order for God to fulfill His plan in your life. It's not as easy as you may think. Right off the bat, if there's anything, if you look at this passage, this first time through, you ought to come away knowing one thing. This passage is about blessing. For goodness sakes, the word occurs four times in three verses. It's all about blessing. You know, I think, just like a lot of other things that we've seen in Genesis so far, I think we might have, it's possible, we might have gotten a little off track with what that word means. Think about it. When somebody sneezes, we say, God bless you. Or when we pray before we eat a meal, we call it the blessing. Those things are true. They fit. That's the right way to use the term. But what the Bible says about this word blessing, what it means when God blesses somebody, is actually much bigger. There's actually a purpose behind God's blessing. There's a reason why this plays such a huge part in God's story. That's what I want to investigate with you in these next 2 weeks. Why is God blessing people when He doesn't have to? Like, we're living in a sin-saturated world, right? Satan's the god of this world, we learned last week. What part does blessing play in it? A really big part. Blessing is a complex term. The way God uses it here, He actually repeats this one promise of blessing four more times in the book of Genesis. Genesis 18, 22, 26, and 28. This one promise of blessing is repeated over and over and over again because it's so crucial. But I say it's complex because it's one of those words that has so many different meanings. As a matter of fact, when Jesus uses the word, it's not the same way as when the way God uses it here. There are two ways it's used in the Old Testament and two ways it's used in the New Testament. I want you to take a look at it. Two ways in the New Testament that God uses the word blessing. In the first part, in Genesis 12, right here, it's the word Barak, not to be confused with Mr. Obama. Thank you, that was a joke. You have to laugh at my jokes. The word Barak means to praise, to congratulate, or to salute. It can also mean to curse. Really? So this word Barak can mean to bless, but it can also mean to curse? That can get confusing sometimes. There's another way that it's used. It's the word Esher, which means happiness. So in the Old Testament, when you see the word blessing, in the book of Job, we find this verse. Blessed is the man whom God corrects. That word is not the same word as Barak. It's Esher. Happy is the man. When we go to the New Testament, we find two other words. Take a look at it. New Testament. Makarios, which means happiness. Same word as that Old Testament Esher. But take a look at this. At the end of our service today, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. This word, eulogio. Eulogio. What do you hear there? Eulogy, right? This is also the word blessing in the New Testament. You know where we use it? Take a listen. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. It's the word eulogio. Very different than this word happiness. Totally different. It's a way of speaking good upon someone's life. Wishing someone's well. Oh, I wish you all of God's blessing. That's eulogio. A little different, right? So it's for good reason that we use this word in such a wide variety of ways. So before we can get into anything, I thought it's probably a good time for me to give you a definition, a working definition. What does this word mean in the whole grand scheme of the Bible? I put it up on the screen for you like this. Definition of blessing. God's, it's two parts. God's characteristically generous and abundant giving of all good to His creatures. Stop right there. We know that. Whenever God does something good for somebody, oh, the sun is shining. What a blessing. It's God giving us goodness when we don't deserve it, right? But it doesn't stop there. The second part of the definition is this. And His continual renewal of the abundance of created life. God is using blessing with a purpose. It's not just by accident or just because He feels like it. Blessing, I'm going to tell you this next week. I'm going to give you a little preview. Blessing is the thing, the substance, that God is using to reverse the curse. That's right. Blessing has a major, major role in how God is going to undo what was done in the Garden of Eden. Next week, you've got to come back. Next week's going to be a really good one. Blessing is also relational. Here's what I mean by that. All blessing comes from God. All of it. But it's reciprocal. Okay? Again, we're going to get into this big time next week. But this week, let me just give you a taste. When God blesses a person, it's so that it will do something to your heart and to your mind. So when God, if you've ever been the recipient of a blessing that you know you didn't deserve, but God gave it to you anyway, what does it do? Lord, this is so incredible. I can't believe how good you are to me. And then what do? You say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, right? It's good for us to say, bless the Lord, because we're giving back to God now. So blessing comes down from God, and it goes back to God because we then are worshiping. That's the goal. Blessing comes down from God so that we will worship God. That's the goal of the whole Bible, as a matter of fact. Oh boy, we're going somewhere now. Today we're just going to talk about two things, real quickly. What did it take for Abraham to receive God's blessing? What did it take for you to what will it take for you to receive God's blessing? Okay? Simple questions. The promise of God made to Abraham was contingent. Did you notice it? Right at the very beginning, God says this. He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So first God gives a command. And then he says, once you do that, something's going to happen. Once you are faithful and obedient to me, Abraham, then, let's just peek at verse 4, okay? Verse 4, put it up on the screen for me, Frank. We're not there yet, but let's peek at it. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. Not only that, but he took some people with him. He took Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So God gives this command. He says, Abram, get up and go. Now, Abram, in that time period, 75 years old wasn't really all that old, but still, you're probably pretty comfortable in your way of doing life by that point. You've got a little routine. Things are moving along. All of a sudden, Abram hears this voice. It's different than any other voice he's ever heard before. And this voice is telling him to get up and go somewhere. Not only that, but he has to go somewhere he doesn't know. Would you go? I don't know if I would. I hear this voice telling me to go somewhere, and that means I've got to leave everything else behind. This is scary. This requires something from Abram. And if he does go, which we know he does, now God says, and because you're going to do this, now I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you, and not only you, but everyone that comes after you, your people, and then everyone that aligns their thinking with your people and receives the blessing that's going to come from your people, they too are going to receive that blessing. This is God carrying out a major, major part of His redemption plan. As if it weren't enough to call a man who's 75 to get up and leave everything behind, he has to go into a place he doesn't know. He doesn't know what's going to come immediately following this command. He must be thinking to himself, if I follow what God is telling me to do, I don't really know where it's going to lead me. This is a very, very different thing than knowing what the outcome will be, right? Keep that in mind. When God called Abram, He expected him to live a different lifestyle, to go down a path that's characterized by one word. You know what it is? Risk. God is calling Abram to do this. He's saying, Abram, I want you to go to the edge of everything that you know. Everything that you have brought up to believe will give you comfort in your life. And I want you to step off the edge. When you step off the edge, I'm going to provide something that will keep you from falling. You can't see it. You don't know it's going to be there. But I'm telling you, it is. And so Abram has to go and follow that command. Not knowing for sure if this voice that he's hearing, it's a new voice. No one had heard this voice before. Not since Adam's time, anyway. And if he steps off, can I trust this voice or not? This is the beginning of a relationship that is going to carry on, still carrying on to today. God required Abram to have an obedient faith. Second question, what will it take for you to receive God's blessing? Of course, you should have that answer already. Faithful obedience. The same thing as it took for Abram. Having biblical faith is not just taking God at His word. Have you heard that before? Biblical faith is taking God at His word. It's not just that. It's taking God at His word when you don't know where it will lead you. I want to show you something. Can you put Hebrews 11 up for me on the screen, Frank? Hebrews 11 is probably one of the most astounding verses in all of that faith chapter. Look at this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Think that through for just a minute. Not knowing where he was going, this is a totally different thing. If God calls you to go somewhere and he tells you this is where you're going to go, that's one thing. But when God says, I want you to go somewhere and I'm not going to tell you where it is, that changes things a bit. That's a lifestyle characterized by risk. And it takes faithful obedience on Abram's part and on your part. What is it that waits at the end of that path? That's what everybody wants to know. What waited for Abram at the end of that path, and what is waiting for you? Because if God is going to call me to live a lifestyle of risk, whatever it is that's waiting for me at the end of that path better be worth it. You know what it is that's waiting for you at the end of that path? It's God. It's God Himself that's waiting there. That's the reward. Lord, all I want is to know you better. That's it. I just want to know you, because when I know you, I'll understand my life more. I'll understand more when I'm confused, when I'm in a season of suffering, when I don't understand. If I have you, that's all that matters. That's what will enable you to go down that path of risk. Otherwise, I'm not going down that path. But if God's waiting on the other end, you better believe I'll go. This wind is ridiculous, isn't it? Did you notice the big gap on the side of the... That's the wind. Dave fixed it last week and it's moving. The whole building's, I think, moving. You know, if someone was to say, I'm a self-made man, I don't receive from anybody because I don't want to be a burden on anybody, we would probably, I know how the church would probably respond. The church would probably say, that's pride in you, brother. You got to let people help you. God designed us to do life together. I want to propose to you that it might be a good idea to have compassion on somebody who thinks that way. It might seem like a noble way to think, a self-made man. I don't want to be a burden on anybody. That may on the surface seem like a burden, but underneath the surface, more often than not, it's pride. You don't want to receive help from anybody. It's pride. And I remember when somebody said that to me about 10 years ago. I called them out on it. I said, that's pride. You got to let people help you. What's really happening underneath the surface there? Probably something that should mandate compassion more than our finger pointing. Let me tell you why. After talking with a lot of you in our church, there's something that if you're not dealing with this immediately, you probably are going to in the very near future. And I think it's an illustration that will really help us to understand why some people have such a hard time receiving God's blessing, especially when it's coming through you. It's during the season of life when you have to help your parents. A parent who's been very proud of the fact that they've been independent through their whole life. And now you've got to help them to navigate into a season where they're not going to be able to decide for themselves some of the most basic things of life. They're going to need help now. And you've got to help them to see that as a good thing. That's delicate. That's hard. And it provides a really good example for what's happening here in Genesis. Let me tell you how. I thought this through a lot this week, and I want to read some of it because I wrote it exactly as I want to say it. I haven't gone through this yet. So I sat up in my office this week thinking, this seems to be happening to a lot of people in my church. I want to help them, Lord. How do I help them? I'm only 37. My parents aren't old enough yet to go through this season. And so I prayed and God gave me this. Despite our good intentions, wanting to help our parents get to that place where they see it's okay to receive help. I'm not trying to rob you of your independence. It's okay to receive help from me. I think it might be a better place to start with helping them see the need to receive a blessing, or helping them see that it's okay to receive a blessing, because they may not be ready to receive your good intentions just yet. And so before we can say to mom and dad who are struggling in that season of life, listen, I'm just here to help you. Don't fight me on it, mom and dad. I'm just here to help you through this. You may first have to say, oh, I need to help you to get to that place where you're ready to receive that gift. As you get older, you've probably come to realize how many of your decisions in life are motivated by fear. Many of the decisions that I make in my life are motivated by fear. Have you ever got ready to go somewhere? Like church or to a business meeting or to the mall or wherever. You got all dressed and then you look down and you're like, this is ugly. And then you go and get completely changed and put a whole new outfit on. It's mostly motivated by fear. What are people going to look if I don't even match? This very morning, I put brown shoes on, but I have a black shirt on and a brown belt. And I'm like, does this match? When people look at me up here, they're going to say, he should have asked his wife. It's motivated by fear. What will people think? The more you go through life, the more you realize fear motivates a lot of what we do. When we help our aging parents to transition into this next season of life, we ought to look at the underlying motive of why they may not be ready to receive that blessing. Look, Mom, Dad, I just want to bless you. I want to help you. You've been so good to me in my life. Let me help you. And they're saying, no, I'm not ready for that help yet. Why? What's the underlying fear that's causing them not to want to receive that help, that blessing, that gift? I think if we were to interview all of these people that are in that season of life, I bet you we'd come to this conclusion. There's a fear of uncertainty there going into this next season of life. A fear of uncertainty. They might say this, consciously or unconsciously, when I was young, I knew what it was like to take those faith-filled risks, and I did it because I had the stamina to do it. But now, I'm not so sure I can have the stamina. I don't know if I can handle it. Because risk, you know what it means? It means there's a potential for pain. If I'm going to go into a season of risk again, it probably means there's going to be some pain that's going to come my way. When I was young, I had stamina for that kind of thing. You know, if you listen to a lot of what older folks are saying, a lot of them consider themselves to be survivors. I survived life. I went through this, and I went through this, and I went through this, and I stood strong. The Lord helped me through it. And now they're getting to a place where they can't do it on their own anymore. And we need to help them by understanding the fear of why they don't want to receive the blessing anymore. Because you're asking me to go into a place where I might get hurt. And I don't know if I can handle that. If we were to go into that situation, knowing why they don't want to receive the blessing, it might change the whole thing. I hope that helps some of you who are either in that season or potentially getting ready to go into that season. Nonetheless, if we are going to be used for all God has planned for our lives, we have to be willing to receive the blessing. That's point number one. Point number two is, we've been blessed to be a blessing. Point number two is, you've got to be a blessing. You've got to open the door for God to allow you to do that. Look back with me in the passage. God says in the second half of verse 2 and then into the verse 3, so that, why are you blessing me, God? Abram must say, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, Abram. And him who dishonors you, Abram, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In order to join God in all that he wants to do. In Abram's life and in your life, you have to be willing, ready, and able to allow God to use you. To be a blessing in the life of others. Real simple, right? This is what God is saying to Abram. If I could put it into my own words. He's saying, listen, Abram, here's how this relationship is going to work between you and me from now on. I'm going to give you a gift. You haven't earned it, right? We realized that last week. Nothing that this man did to earn this blessing. You have not earned this gift, Abram, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. And here's why. This isn't just going to be for you. Oh, don't worry. You're going to see the immediate effects of this blessing. Right? Those of you who know the Bible. His barren wife. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself here. He's going to see the effects of this blessing. But Abram, it's not just going to be for you. The greatest blessing you're going to receive, Abram, is I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to carry out the greatest gift I will ever give to the world. I'm going to use you and your people, your children. All of your people are going to be the conduit through which you're going to bless the whole human race. Everybody that's going to come after you is going to be blessed through you, Abram. But you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to take that first faith-filled risk. And Abram, as we go along and this blessing continues to unfold, you're not going to understand it all. In fact, there are probably going to be some times you're going to be confused, Abram. You've just got to continue putting one foot in front of the other. Trust me with the first step, and I'll help you to trust me with the next step. But you've got to be willing to be a blessing. Let's ask two simple questions. What did it take for Abram to be a blessing? What will it take for God to use you as a blessing? In a single word, here's what it took. For Abram, partnership. It took Abram willing to be a partner with God. God is presenting Abram to join him in what he's already doing in mankind. God's in the process, right? We've been learning this through Genesis. He started a process of restoring mankind back to the place where they were in the garden. And now Abram, he's saying, listen, I'm going to choose you to fulfill one of the greatest roles in this divine saga that's unfolding in front of you. But you've got to be willing to partner with me. This idea of partnership carries out throughout the entire Bible. I'm going to show you just a couple examples here. In the New Testament, Mark 16:20, it says this, "And they, the disciples, went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." Now, that's a pretty ambiguous way, but it becomes real clear in the writings of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 3:9, "We are God's fellow workers." You're God's field, God's building. 2 Corinthians 6:1, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." Pretty clear. As you look through the whole Bible, God has a big call out to everybody. If you want to align yourself with me, I'm ready to be partners with you. I'm ready to be partners with you. But here's the thing. God didn't design us as Christians, this whole evangelizing process, He didn't design it to happen just by sudden miracle. He designed it to happen by hard human labor. He designed us to have to work. And so He sends us off to work. And He says, don't worry, I'm going to accomplish my mission through your life, but you've got to be willing to partner with me. And so God sends Abram off as the first one, the forerunner of our faith. Abram, I'm sending you off to do some work, but I'm going to partner with you in it. And so Abram just needs to be out looking, like with binoculars. Do I see any opportunities to be used by God as his partner? And that's how Abram lived his life. God's asking the same exact thing to you. What's it going to take for you to be God's blessing? One word. Availability. Availability. Make yourself ready for God to use at a moment's notice so that when he says, Luke, it's time. Get up and go. I've been preparing myself by studying, learning, getting together with the people of God, fellowshipping, getting myself ready like a soldier would so that when my time comes, I don't miss it. So many Christians miss it. They miss the big thing that God wants to do with them because they haven't been preparing. I didn't tell them I was going to use them as an example, but Howie Nallison provided a great example for me this week. Probably going, oh man, what did I say? Howie and Allison were telling me about how when they first were considering buying their house, they had this loft apartment. And Allison was telling me, we were praying, asking God, Lord, if you're going to bless us with this, we want you to use this house. We want you to use it. Bring people here. We're going to make it available to you. So they made a great example here. They said, Lord, we have these resources. You've given us this, this, and this. We want you to use it for your kingdom. That's exactly what I'm talking about. God gives you a certain amount of resources, energy, finances, you name it. Whatever you have, God wants to use it. Even if it's this much, God wants to use it. And all he's saying is, be available. Be available. You want to know what real blessing is? You want to go down that path of risk, waiting for me that's at the end of it? More of me? I want more of you, Lord. Make yourself available to me. And you will know a greater blessing than any of the richest people that have ever lived on planet Earth. You want to be rich? Make yourself available to God. Make your resources available to God. And you'll find Him waiting at the end of the path. The perfect example. And God's plan is unfolding right before your eyes. Right here today, God's plan is unfolding. And He wants to partner with you and me. Messed up people like me. God wants to partner. Unfortunate truth. as we close here, the unfortunate truth is this. Most Christians, too busy. God presents them with an opportunity to be used for something big. And they're like, Lord, I'll tell you what. As soon as the kids graduate, I'm all yours, Lord. As soon as the kids get married and they finally get out of the house, I'm all yours. And then it becomes, Lord, as soon as the grandkids are off to college, all yours. And the next thing you know, life's over. And you just kept putting God on the back burner. God wants to use you right now. Don't put Him on the back burner. Make yourself available to God like Abram was. He wasn't anybody special. He was just willing to be used. He was available. God blessed you to be a blessing. He delivered you to deploy you. He saved you to send you. Whatever analogy you want to use, write all three of them down. Are you available? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for every person in this room. We will only know the great blessing that you have waiting for us, the blessing of you, relationship with you, if we make ourselves available. Man, I've been guilty in the past of just being too busy for the Lord. And I've missed out on all that you had waiting for me. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the opportunities right in front of us, the opportunity waiting for us to minister to the people in our neighborhoods, the people in our grocery store, the people we come in contact with every day. Would you use us? I'm asking on behalf of every person here, would you use us? We want to be used for big things. This little church, we want to be used for big things to grow your kingdom. So I pray that you would help us. Convict us. Help us to realize we only get this one life. We want to use it to honor you. And now as we get ready to celebrate your communion table, Lord, the Lord's Supper, I pray that you would help us to receive it as a blessing from God. A great blessing to be called a part of your family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.